Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to you all. My name's Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. Familiar faces, some new faces. If you're new and I haven't had a chance to meet you, I just want to say a special welcome to you. Or if you're worshiping online for the first time, too, just greetings. And we are glad that you're here to worship with us on this Palm Sunday. And finally, the weather's cooperating, kind of, sort of, right? It's a little bit warm, well, not warmer, it's a little bit sunnier outside than we got dumped on yesterday. But anyway, spring is coming, resurrection is coming, we're looking forward to Easter next week, so make plans to join us next week. You won't want to miss our service together. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Bring a friend, even if like there's a coworker or somebody, like, hey, just reach out and invite. You never know what God might do. You never know. So we hope that you'll join us for that. But anyway, in this Lenten season, Lent is the 40 days, excluding Sundays, leading up till Easter that the church has traditionally used as a time of preparation and really like focus on who Jesus is, preparing our hearts, and also ourselves, come introspection, like what does God want to work on, change, transform in me? But in this Lenten season, we've been doing a series called Who is Jesus? And over the series that we've been asking the important question that we've been looking at the Gospel of John, one of the Gospels, the four accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus we have. We've been looking at some of the statements that Jesus made about himself in that specific Gospel, in that specific book in the Bible. And they're called traditionally I am statements because they start with what words? I am. Very good. Yeah, so Jesus says something about himself. He makes a statement and so he uses, we talked about this last week, he uses really familiar images to things that people would have been familiar with at that time, especially in first century Israel. And he uses those images, things like, you know, things that we have too, but would have been especially important, things like bread and light and shepherds. And he uses those things to share about himself, to share with others, with his disciples, to teach him who he is, what he has come to do. And so today on Palm Sunday, we're going to go a little bit off script, so what we're going to talk about is not specifically an I am statement, but the image of Jesus as king, the image of Jesus as king. But before we do that, I wonder, is anybody here in the mood to play a little game with me as we start our message today? Is anybody really excited? Say, ooh, ooh, me, me, me. Anybody? Okay. Everybody's like, what? What is she going to do now? Okay. There's no buckets with snakes up here. Do not worry. We don't, not that kind of church. So anyway, if you're, I'm excited, you be, can be excited with me. You are allowed to smile in church, by the way. You are allowed to laugh. But we're going to do the game, Name That King. Name That King. And so just kind of an example of practice, I would say, when you think of the Whopper, you think of Burger King. Very good. Okay, so you're on with this. Okay, so start with me. We're going to get progressively harder here. So when you think of Simba, you think of Lion King. Okay. When you think of a gorilla, you think of King Kong. Very good. Okay. When you think of scary novels, you think of Stephen King. Stephen King. Very good. When you think of basketball, King LeBron King James. Yes. Thank you, Ben, up front. There we go. There he is. There he is with his crown and everything. Okay, so this one's a little harder. I do think there might be one person in the room who might get this. But tennis, you think of Billie Jean King. Billie Jean King. Thank you. Okay, and what about blues? You think of BB King. Yeah, yeah, very, you guys are really good at this. You didn't know. And last but not least, when you think of jazz, you think of Nat King Cole. Yes, very good. Nat King Cole. So today we're going to talk about Jesus as king. Jesus as king. And really, the kingship of Jesus is something that's really important, that's really laid out all throughout the New Testament scriptures. And even if you back up before then, in the Old Testament, there's allusions to Jesus coming as king. And so, but it's important to note, though, that Jesus, though, is a king like no other. That's the main idea here. That Jesus is a king like no other, which means that Jesus' kingdom is like a kingdom like no other. Not only is Jesus a king like no other, but his kingdom, his rule and reign is that of no other that we get to participate in here and now. So we're going to start off with the story of John's account of what took place on that Palm Sunday. And so I want you to look at this very familiar text. Maybe you've been in church before through the lens of kingship. If you haven't, if you're not familiar with the story, basically this is kind of the culmination or the beginning of the week before Jesus would be crucified, known as Holy Week. So Jesus is with his disciples. They've been journeying together for 3 years. He's been teaching them all sorts of things, showing them miracles. And then this is the time when Jesus knows what is ahead. Jesus is going to make his entrance into Jerusalem. So John chapter 12 says it like this. This is also printed in your worship guides, and it'll be on the screen to read to follow along. So he starts off, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it's written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." So we're going to look at the question, what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus? Well, I think the first thing that this story, and this is once again John's version, we have in the other Gospels accounts of what took place on that Palm Sunday. But I think the first thing is that this shows us about Jesus that he is a king who is sent and revealed by God. He's sent and revealed by God. And so it's something important to realize that kings in the ancient world, thousands of years ago, all claimed some kind of deification, meaning all claimed in some way or form or sense of the word to be gods. They all claim to be gods. And actually, if you do some archaeological study, you find that there's a guy who was a king. His name was Naram-Sin, and he reigned the region of Mesopotamia. Remember that from school? During the 23rd century BC. 23rd century BC. This is a long, long time ago. And so he was the king, and the people told him that he was the god of their city. And we actually have some inscriptions that talk about this. And from then on, not only did people think that their king was a god, but that the kings, the emperors, actually took on the role of saying that they were gods, that they should be worshipped, and that they would be living in all of eternity, and they would rule. But you know what's interesting about Jesus? Jesus never says, at least we don't have any record in the scriptures, of Jesus saying he is king. Not one. There's not one record of Jesus saying he is king. And actually, even after he's arrested, so fast forward from Palm Sunday, when Jesus sees he's in the garden praying and his disciples fall asleep, and then Judas betrays him, and then he's taken away, he's arrested by the Roman soldiers and then taken to a succession of people. He's eventually brought before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate has a very interesting conversation as the governor of Judea. He says this to Jesus in John 18. He says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Very interesting. Jesus never says it. He never says he is. But the more important thing is, he lives into it. Instead, he lives into his kingship. And in the scripture in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, this is in the early church, which was written to one of the churches at the time, and to Timothy to instruct them. It says this, "For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords." He'll be revealed. See, Jesus doesn't have to be officially recognized. Jesus already does the work of a king. He provides for people. He shepherds. He supports that the law that instead of being written outside is written in our hearts. And I think that's good for us to hear that. Because in God's kingdom, we tend to live into things more so than we declare them. You know, that for the first 300 years, the first 300 years of the church, the early church, the first three centuries, it flourished, but under persecution, no support by the government, actually people trying to shut it down, people being Christians being killed left and right, the early church flourished even in that situation because people lived into it. It was less about saying and declaring and more about living. And I think that's why sometimes the kingdom of God, like when we look around, it's hard to see, because aren't we just so distracted by the things that are big and loud? You know the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the most grease, right? That's what we get focused on and looking for. But that's not the way of God's kingdom. Instead of declaring and saying, I'm this, then it's actually like more important to be living that out. I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, I care about kids, or I care about the poor. And it's another thing to actually be serving children and to be serving the poor and to actually be living out those ways. And not just talking about, oh, we should be doing this and we should be doing that, but actually living those things out. See, Jesus embodies that. He lives into and lives out of his kingship. And we are called to live into his kingdom, to live it out, so that others would see it even before anything is said. That people would say, hey, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. Like, I'm not sure what it is, or why are you acting that way? Why do you not treat people that way? Why don't you talk people about people that way? Why is it? Well, we live into his kingdom. But let's get back to Palm Sunday. So the first thing that we need to know about when we look at this story, though, is really when it took place, when and where it took place. And the festival that John is talking about here is the festival of Passover. And the festival of Passover was celebrated by the Jews as a remembrance of God delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the world's first superpower or empire known as Egypt. And that story is all the way back in the Hebrew scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures. Remember Moses and the Israelites? We talked about them a lot in the last couple weeks. But Jerusalem, because of this festival, Jerusalem would have swelled to twice its size. I mean, can you imagine like double our like population here in like New Cumberland or the greater Harrisburg area? Like people just being packed in, coming from everywhere to come and to celebrate this festival. And so travelers and pilgrims would come from miles around to be able to be there. But also, you know who would show up? The powers that be. The government officials, because they knew that this was the right time for things to get out of hand, for there to be unrest. And because Passover was all about freedom time and kingdom time. When all the hopes and the dreams for freedom of God's sovereign hand and God's deliverance, that people would be hoping and praying that God would do it again. And so the Jewish public at the time, they were really looking for a second Moses. Now imagine, these people are under the rule of the Roman government in their land. They're subject to all of everything that they needed to do. And so the Jewish public is looking to be saved from Rome. They're looking for a second Moses, someone that's going to deliver them out of the hands of Rome, that's the current empire under whose thumb they resided at the time. They're looking for a king in the Hebrew scriptures, in the line of David, somebody in David's descendants, who would, get this, ride into Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and then set up a giant new empire or kingdom. And that's what they were looking forward to. Their eyes turned to who? Jesus. Their messianic hopes of a savior, in that sense of the word, was resting on Jesus. And so we're told that Jesus knew all these things, by the way, but so he makes this trip from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's only about 17 miles, by the way. Last year I had the chance to travel to the Holy Land before the current unrest all took place. And it's a very sparse landscape. You know, there's a couple like towns and villages, but you just drive and there's like nothing there. And it's only 17 miles, but imagine walking, that's a long way. But get this, that it goes from 825 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. That's your elevation change. This is like 3,000 feet of elevation change in 17 miles. So Jesus and his disciples made their way. And so when they crested this hill that's called the Mount of Olives, you see that in the scriptures, when they would crest that hill, Jerusalem would come into view. Kind of like if you've ever been out west and, you know, maybe to Colorado or someplace. The first time that I was out there and I got off the airplane and then I got my rental car and I'm like driving south from Denver to like Colorado Springs. And then all of a sudden, it was really weird. There's like no mountains. I'm like, well, I thought Colorado has mountains, so like no mountains. And I'm like driving. And then all of a sudden, boom, you just see it. Because they're like, you're going up, up. And then boom, you see that. And imagine that was the experience that Jesus and his disciples would have had, that Jerusalem would appear on the horizon. And Jerusalem was home to their hopes, their dreams, and their faith, and all the people that would be gathering there. Something was up. Something was about to happen. Something would be fulfilled. That this is where God was revealing Jesus as the coming king. But I think there's more to that, though. Because I think when we look at Jesus, it's also important to note that the kind of king that Jesus is also a king of peace, a king of peace. See, Jesus, we're told, Jesus sends two disciples into the village of Bethany. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we did a story about Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. You all remember that? It's a story of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead. Well, guess where Lazarus lived? Bethany. So Jesus was really familiar with this town. He probably knew a lot of people there. It was where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And he sends two disciples there to get a colt that no one had ever ridden. And that's like specified here. I don't know if you've ever read that before. Maybe that stood out to you. It's like, why did he like specify that? Well, there's this statement that's in the Mishnah. So just to give you a little scoop of things. We have the Bible. We have scriptures. Well, the ancient rabbis and rabbis today have kind of expounded on the scriptures. They've written different things. There's a collection of works called the Mishnah. And it's basically known as what's called the Oral Torah. And it's kind of an expounding, kind of expansion of specifics on things that you should do or not do in Jewish life. And in the Mishnah, there's actually an instruction that says this, that no one may use an animal on which a king rides. No one may use an animal on which a king rides. And Jesus would have read that. He would have known that. And not only that, but just by Jesus saying that, go get a colt, go get a colt of a donkey on which no one has ridden, that would have like set off like flags in the disciples' minds. This is a royal move Jesus is making. It's like a coronation is about to happen. It's crazy. And what we read in John actually echoes a lot of what takes place in the Old Testament scriptures of the coronations, one being of King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 to 40, which says, they who had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. They blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him playing on pipes, rejoicing with great joy that the earth was split by the noise. You see the parallel there? That's what everybody was expecting. But you see too, that in the other stories of Jesus, that as he's going from place to place, most of the time, well, we're not really specified this, but he walked everywhere. But then we see now, in this story of Palm Sunday, he's choosing to ride. He's choosing to ride, and not just any animal here. Any warrior king, like King David, would have gotten a war horse or something very majestic to ride, but he got a colt of a donkey. See, colts were ridden by men of peace, not men of war. Very interesting. They were ridden by men of peace, not by men of war. And see, Jesus, he's fulfilling a prophecy from the book of Zechariah, which said, "Great, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's a symbol of peace. He's entering in peacefully. And what city is he riding into? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Do you know what the name Jerusalem actually means? City of peace. Wow. The King of Peace is riding into the City of Peace. It's supposed to be the City of Peace. It's supposed to be the City of Peace. And peace, you know, is the Hebrew word shalom, not meaning the absence of conflict necessarily, but the sense of wholeness, the sense of fulfillment, not being destructive, but being constructive. Jesus essentially is asking the disciples to go to this town, to untie and to lead an animal of peace into the City of Peace where they had never been before. Where he would ride this animal of peace into the City of Peace to show the way of peace as a different kind of king. So just think about that. Think about that application to your own life. You know, might Jesus want to untie peace for you and lead a sense of peace inside you too? Maybe a peace that has never been before, that he wants to untie and bring into your life, into your world, that you would be a source of peace instead of destruction, instead of leading in your own direction. See, kings of the time were known to shed everybody else's blood. But Jesus, we see, lets the empire shed his blood. See, kings came in and conquered nations, but Jesus comes for all the nations, and he comes for you too. See, this doesn't mean, though, that, of course, that we're told that the people around Jesus actually understood this. Actually, quite the contrary, right? The end of what we just read about what John stated. Disciples didn't get it until after he was glorified. Like, they were in the middle of it. They didn't understand what was going on. But you imagine, as they entered Jerusalem, people were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." See, people pictured him like all the other kings, thinking they were going to go back to the glory days of David. They were going to bring back the good old times when the Israel had reign and rule over themselves and they had power over everybody else and could destroy and demolish anybody else. But Jesus is different. Say, no, my way is the way of peace. That's what wins here in the end, is peace. But I think something else is also important. Not only is he a king of peace, not only is he revealed by God as a king, but he's also a king of deliverance too. He's a king of deliverance. And see, there was a tradition in the Old Testament, during the Old Testament times before Jesus, when one of Israel's kings was proclaimed king in defiance of an existing king, his followers would come and spread cloaks under his feet as a sign of loyalty. That's what the people were doing here. They were defying their current king and showing their allegiance as a sign of loyalty to Jesus. And they were also, they were told, they waved the palm branches, you know, kind of like what we did, right? Like in the morning here. They waved palm branches to make a celebratory procession for this coming king. You know, and you and I, like, aren't we used to, when you go to, like, a parade, maybe we're at the, like, St. Patrick's Day parade last weekend, or, you know, you walk along, and there's always, like, the cart people, right? That, especially if you have kids, it's like you pull them aside, you bring them the other side, the cart people selling all the, I call them, like, the tchotchkes. You know what a tchotchke is? It's, like, all those, like, little things that, like, wind up, like, just being clutter in your basement at some time later. The balloons and the foam things and the big hands that, like, you know, you wave and the little bonker things and all those things. And so we tend to think of parades kind of like that. Like, you know what I mean. You got them in your closet. I got them in my closet, too, right? They're just so fun at the beginning, right? But what the people here, what they're doing is a lot more than that. See, they're not just waving like in celebration like we would do, like, yay, you know, there's my favorite band or there's my favorite. Like, no, they knew what they were doing. They were proclaiming their king in defiance of the current rulers. They were proclaiming their king in defiance of the current rulers. And the scholars actually believe that this Palm Sunday, what took place, was the very action that was the last straw for the Roman government and for the Jewish leaders. It set in motion the very plot to crucify Jesus because those in power tend to want to stay in power. When they see a challenge to their power, they often want to destroy it. But the people believed that now was the time, that Jesus was going to deliver them from the hands of their oppressors. But Jesus, yes, he is a king of deliverance, but not how they thought. See, he was a king of deliverance. They wanted to go back to the glory days, to the golden days, when the Jewish leaders would conquer other powers and they would lead to prosperity for themselves. But remember, and remember, it's Passover, that it's a time when their hopes and dreams are intensified. They're looking, where's the new Moses going to come and save us? But Jesus is not about delivering people to go back to what was. He's delivering people to move forward, to move beyond, to move even into past this life and into eternity. See, Jesus' deliverance is not from, but it's through. It's not from, but it's through. See, because Jesus, when he came, and those of us that believe, like he died and was resurrected, and he led his followers to go and to spread the word in this movement called The Way. It wasn't called Christianity. It was called Followers of the Way, Jesus followers. They would go and spread this good news and bring healing and hope to people around them. But all under that, did you know that Rome would not be conquered at all? In fact, Rome would rule for another 450 years. See, Jesus' deliverance is much, much different and much, much bigger. And see, for us, Jesus, he might not stop things. He might not stop the addiction or the pain or the loss or the hardship. He might not stop or end the destruction we might see around us, but he promises to deliver us through it. And that's something that nothing, no one can ever touch. He's a king of deliverance, but so in a different way, in a different way. And a promise that, yes, one day those things too will be under his thumb, that he will bring into fruition, but not necessarily yet. And that's kind of our last point here, is that Jesus is also a king whose kingdom comes in stages. Comes in stages. See, the crowds around Jesus expected Palm Sunday to be it. That this is the coronation. The armies were going to come, the heavenly armies were going to come, and they were going to fight this battle. They were going to destroy all the people who were oppressing them. It was the beginning of the ending of Jesus' first stage of reign and rule as a different king. See, they expected him to start this victory, but this was basically the end of Jesus' first stage as a different kind of king. See, in less than a week, mind you, in less than a week, no one expected a king to stand trial for crimes that he did not commit. Nobody expected a king, an innocent king who would be beaten and whipped and scourged and stripped naked to hang on an instrument of torture known as a cross. No one would expect a king to die a death of a criminal. No one would have ever imagined that king to be abandoned by the people who were closest to him, to be mocked and to be spit on. And that king who would still look up to heaven and pray for mercy for those who were torturing him when he said, "Father, please forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing." What kind of king is this, Jesus? See, everyone would have even thought when Jesus breathed his final breath, that everyone would have thought that this king, when his last breath was breathed, that was the end of this king. But we're told no, no. A new stage of the kingdom had begun. This was no ending. That here we are 2,000 years later, here gathered today, worshiping this risen king in this stage of his story before he promises to come again and finish the kingdom of God just as he promised. See, the kingdom of God doesn't come all at once. It comes in stages. It comes in stages. And it takes patience for us to see the reign of God come into our lives. And the closer that Jesus got to the cross, the more confused his disciples even got about what he was about. And I think sometimes the closer you get to God and the more that you walk in his ways, the more questions you have as you give up on the answers that were simple at one stage in your life. And that's a good thing. That grows us, that shapes us. Entering into a new stage of faith is this new stage of the kingdom of God, and that we don't expect proof to accompany every step of that we take in faith. that we don't expect progress to come all at once, that we don't expect Jesus' reign to look like power and authority and go big or go home, but instead to see his rule and reign sprouting up like mustard seeds in small places, things easy to overlook. When it's easy to look and to say the darkness is winning, as it was on that day, is when the kingdom is entering into a new stage and a new part in the process. See, friends, Palm Sunday shows us Jesus is a king like no other. He's a no like no other. We see in Palm Sunday and the week after this that Jesus is indeed the king, but not the way that many expect. Jesus was the king and is the king that sometimes we don't quite expect. That he was sent and revealed by God, even without saying it. He lived into it. He's a king of peace, not of conquering through violence. He's a king of deliverance, not necessarily from, but through. He was a king whose kingdom also comes in stages, a kingdom that's already, but it's not quite yet. So my question to you, is he your king? Do you want to know him and who this Jesus really is? Have you asked those hard questions about what it means to participate and live into the kingdom of God? Not just say it, but to live it. And what will you lay down instead of palm branches and cloaks? What will you lay down in front of King Jesus to show your loyalty to his rule and reign? Let's pray.